unto you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom were still living, though some had fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but by the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed.
Amen. Thank you. So he talks about the essential elements of our faith. The foundation, it's what we stand on. It's what you believed, it's what you heard. That if you hold firm to this, that this is the essentials. He sums up how we are saved, how we receive salvation. And we've been talking about how that means that we are saved from sin, we are saved from Satan, and we are saved from death. That we are forgiven of our sins. And that forgiveness of sins is actually a very big concept that we only understand a small part of, and hopefully in a little bit in this sermon and in the weeks to come, we'll be able to share and expand on that with you. But it also means the forgiveness of sins, that the rule and reign of God has come to earth, that Jesus Christ is our King, as we've been talking about, and also that eternal life can be ours, a life that begins now and never ends, that we need to hold on to it. So just like the essential elements of playing basketball or dribbling, passing, and shooting, and the essential elements of making a good mocha or espresso, steamed milk, and having chocolate in that mocha, the essential elements of the gospel are laid out, the three core things that we believe, that we proclaim, that we stand on, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised again, according to the Scripture. So before we look at those things in a little more detail, I want to talk about the importance of having a good foundation. That's why Paul, the writer, is writing this to Christians living in the city of Corinth right after the time that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. And he's explaining to them there's a foundation that you need to hold on to. There's the basis of what everything else is built upon. In fact, there's a lot of things that people could say are important in our theology, in our faith, and in our life. But I want to get down to the essential elements. The elements that are the ones that are most important and foundational to what we believe and to how we live. Because it's important, friends, to have a good foundation. If we don't have the right foundation, then everything else is not going to stand. He says that it's not something we can hold on to. It's not something we can trust in. If we don't have that foundation, if it's not those things that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. I mean, if resurrection, as we talked last week, didn't happen, then all of this is just, it's not even worth it anymore. I mean, we need to understand that this is what we build our lives on. And there comes a point in time, because these people were already Christians, believers, followers of the way. There comes a time then when all of us need to remember and understand what the foundation of our life is and what we build our life upon. It made me think of a parable that Jesus gave, and it actually comes from the Sermon on the Plain, which we preached about a little while ago. And just with the scheduling, actually, we never got a chance to get to this particular passage. But I want to go back to it for just a minute. It's a short parable that Jesus gave at the conclusion of his Sermon on the Plain. And this is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And I love those verses that are like a sermon right there. Like, you could just stop there. We're talking about Jesus as Lord. And I could stand here as a preacher and say, why do you call Jesus Lord, Lord, and you don't do what he says? I think we've all got that problem, don't we? And some of us, maybe a little more than others. But then he goes on to explain why it's important to do what he says. As for everyone who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but it could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and doesn't put them into practice is like a man who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was completed. Many years ago, I lived for a time in Southern California, a beautiful place, in San Diego, actually. And there was a little town north of us called Laguna Hills. The Laguna Hills, Laguna Beach was a very popular place to live. Beautiful views, beautiful place. And the homes in Laguna Beach are expensive. The average price of a home right now is just under $2 million. That's the average price. And so in Southern California, you have these canyons, actually, that go right up to the edge of the ocean. And they were formed by the rivers that used to, years and years ago, flow into the ocean. But people love to have their homes at the top of these canyons because the views are beautiful and they can be close to the ocean and it's magnificent and you can build these beautiful homes. But there's only one problem with that, and it's a pretty big problem, that when it rains, it really rains and mudslides happen and these houses collapse. And I found a picture to show you what I'm talking about of the landslides that happen in Laguna Hills when it rains. So these houses here with this kind of view and this kind of location probably are 2 to 3 times the average price. So just for our purposes, let's say that's a $4 million, $5 million house. And think about investing $4 million of your hard-earned money, or maybe your parents' hard-earned money, into a house that the insurance will not cover this. To get landslide insurance is very, very rare and very, very expensive. And I had a friend that used to install home stereo systems in this town, and he told me that everyone that he knew could not get that kind of insurance. So you're going to invest millions of dollars into this home that if this happens, and it often does, you will not get anything back. You will completely lose that investment. Does that sound very wise? Does that sound like something you want to do? But then why do people do that? Why do they ignore this? Because the view is so amazing. And because the location is where they want to be. And sometimes in life, because of those things that we think we want, you with me? Those things we think we want, we ignore the foundation. We ignore Jesus Christ. We ignore our faith because it looks good. Because it's where we want to be. But when we don't have that foundation of Jesus Christ in our lives, then when the storms come, Jesus said, when the rains come, the rains came down and the floods came up. I used to sing as a little kid. The house is devastated. It can't stand. It's destroyed. On the other hand, if you build on a solid foundation, amazing things can happen. In Japan, they have earthquakes often, as they do in California. In Japan, they've learned a way to design and build skyscrapers to be able to withstand the earthquakes. And so that when an earthquake comes, you'll see the buildings move. And I don't know if we have that or not. Do we have that? I was trying to get just a short video to show you while I'm talking about that. Of these, this guy was filming in Japan in 2011. And once it starts, you can see that what happens is the buildings will start to sway back and forth a little bit. Like, you'll see that, right? That's an earthquake happening. But they don't fall down. Why? Because the foundations, they say, are dug really deep and really well, and they have massive shock absorbers that exist in these buildings. So that when the earthquake comes, the building will sway, it'll move a little bit, but it won't come down. Because get this, right? The foundations are deep and they have massive shock absorbers. That's what it's like to build your house or build your life on a strong foundation. All right, that's good, because that's making me a little sensitive. Some of you are starting to go like this. Do you get this? Do you get the relevance here? I mean, watch this. Watch this closely, right? They sway a little bit, right? If they didn't sway, they would crumble. If they were too rigid, if there was no flexibility in them, they would actually crumble. Does anybody get what I'm saying? Sometimes in our faith, if we're too rigid, we need a little bit of room to move. Not too much. You can't sway too much or you'll fall over. But neither can you be rigid and expect to stand. But that deep foundation gives you the ability that when the troubles and the hard times of life come, whatever may come, that you can absorb it. That those shock absorbers are your faith, the essential elements of what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. And Jesus in this parable said that what you build your life upon is extremely important, that it begins with the foundation, and the foundation must be good. And he reminds us that this gospel that I've preached to you, what you've heard from me, this is the foundation. This is what, if you hold on to firmly, this is what will save you. This is what will give you life. This is what will make your life and your faith very, very strong. What are the essential elements, then, of this strong foundation, of this foundation in Christ? Again, it's that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised. He makes an interesting point that all of the early believers would say that the Messiah died for our sins according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. And what does this mean? Well, the Jews had the Scriptures. It's what we call the Old Testament in our Bible. It's the Hebrew Scriptures. Okay, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And in fact, in the book of Luke, we find that right after Jesus is risen from the dead, that same day, he's walking along the road with two of his disciples, right? And he comes up alongside of them and begins a conversation with them. And he says, "Why are you upset? What's happened?" And they said, "Don't you know Jesus of Nazareth was just killed by the Roman government? We thought he was going to be the one. We don't know what is going on. We're distraught." And Jesus, still in disguise, began to explain to them from the Scriptures why the Messiah had to suffer and die and be raised again. You see, to say that Jesus died for our sins, it's according to the Scriptures that that happened. And that gives us a fuller understanding of what happened on the cross. I want to share with you again what has been a great resource for me. For those of you who'd like to dig into this deep, there's a book by N.T. Wright, who is a very great theologian. It's called The Day the Revolution Began. And it's about what happened with Jesus on the cross. The Day the Revolution Began. And he begins to break this down in ways that I can only begin to get into. But I'm taking another couple of weeks to try to get into it a little more. That what happens on the cross, he said, is a revolution. It builds upon the Scriptures, what the Jews believe, but it takes it in a whole new direction that nobody could even imagine at that moment in time. I love the way he puts it. He said, by 6 o'clock on Good Friday, the world had changed, though nobody knew it yet. When Jesus says, "It is finished," the world has significantly changed forever. And we weren't even aware of it yet. And it began to unfold and dawn on us that what Jesus did was that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So let me share just a tiny bit of what that means. According to the Scriptures, he died. He chose to die when they celebrated the Passover, the feast where the Jews remembered they were in slaves in Egypt, and Moses led them out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea, right? We all know that story. We've seen that story. You know, Moses leads his people out of Egypt, out of slavery. Jesus chose that moment to say, "What I am doing is rooted in this image that God will set you free." So when we are saved, we are set free. But here's an interesting point. They were not enslaved in Egypt because of their sin. There's no mention that they were there being punished. It had nothing to do with sin. It had everything to do with God's great love and God's great deliverance. That's the first image. The second image by the time of Jesus was that they lived in exile. So you have the Exodus and the exile. And they were in exile. God let other countries come and rule them. First Babylon, and then Persia, and then eventually Greece and Rome in the time of Jesus. Because of their sins. So they began to say that we need to be forgiven of our sins in order to be free from exile in a similar manner to the Exodus. So that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture means that we are set free. That God showed his great love for us. That his rule and his reign is being reestablished. Because throughout their prophets, God promised them, "Listen, other people are ruling over you right now, but I'm going to come, and I myself am going to deliver you, and I myself am going to set you free, and I myself am going to bring you life, and I'm going to restore to you what I originally intended for you to be, my people, that are a kingdom of priests that will serve me on this earth and show the whole world my salvation." Amen. And my life. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and then he was raised again to life. See, none of that makes sense unless he's raised again, right? No forever kingdom can be established if he died and stayed dead. But when he rose again, he said the forever kingdom has begun. It's begun now. And it's going to continue on and on and on until Jesus Christ brings it into full completion. Another reason that these are the essential elements of our faith, that Jesus died, was buried, and raised again, is it is symbolized in baptism. One of the basic things we do as followers of Christ. So when we are baptized, followers of Jesus Christ, from that time all the way up through now, we go into a body of water, some type of water, and what you symbolize is that you are dead and buried with Christ, so you go under the water, and then you come out of the water to symbolize that we are raised to life in Christ. So this theology is not just foundational for our understanding, but it's our experience, that we're intended to, with Jesus, also experience his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that's what baptism means. That's what baptism signifies. That's why baptism is so important. And baptism is an essential element of being a follower of Christ. And we are going to baptize again on Pentecost Sunday, June 4th. And if you have not been baptized, I invite you to be baptized on that day, to come and talk to me. We're going to get together 2 weeks before, the last 2 weeks in May, and we're going to have lunch together in the cafeteria and the teacher's lounge there, and we're going to have a baptism class for the last two Sundays in May and talk about this a little more and what it means. And then on Sunday, June 4th, I mean, come and bring everybody on Sunday, June 4th. Pentecost Sunday is going to be off the hook. It's going to be amazing. And we're going to baptize outside. It's going to be wonderful. And last year we baptized, you know, so many people. And if you have not been baptized, let me invite you into that. Because what you are doing is you are experiencing and enacting the essential elements of what we believe. The foundation of your life. And sometimes we need physical things like that, right? To remind us of what we believe, of who we say that we really are. And when you are baptized, you are saying beyond a shadow of a doubt, my foundation is that Jesus Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and raised to life, and now I am buried with Christ. Died to myself, but I'm raised to new life with Christ. Life that begins now and life that will never end. How was all of this authenticated? How do we know it's true? We talked a little bit about this last week. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, it's because Jesus appeared. This was an eyewitness account. This was not a story somebody said and said, you must believe this. Jesus appeared, first of all, to Peter. Some of your Bibles might use his Jewish name, which was Cephas, right? Which was Cephas or Peter, the Greek name, which is Petra, which means the rock. How many of you knew that? Peter's real name is Rocky. Rocky is his name, because Jesus said, on this rock, Rocky, I'm going to build my church. You know, and so he says, first of all, we have the rock. We have Rocky. I like to call him Rocky. I kind of wish they had used Rocky, but that's okay. Probably his friends used Rocky. But he is the one that appeared to you first. And then to the 12, right? The 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, because what is God doing? What is God doing? He's reestablishing his design and intent to build his people. And his people started with how many brothers? 12 of Jacob, whose name was Israel. So you think Jesus did that on purpose? That the very nation that he was preaching to was founded by the 12 brothers of Israel? And now Jesus comes and says, I am now the Messiah of Israel, and I choose 12 to begin this new nation, this new family, this new people. They're going to declare the glories of my praises and show my light to the world. But then Jesus doesn't stop there. Then he appears to over 500 of the brothers and sisters who are living during that time, over a 40-day period, on at least 10 different occasions. Jesus said, you're going to see this, you're going to experience. Why? Because they were witnesses. They testified. That's what a testimony is. It's what I asked you guys for, was what have I experienced, God, in my life? A testimony is what you've seen, heard, or experienced, right? If you're going to go and be a witness in court, what you're asked is to tell your testimony is what I've seen, what I've heard, and what I've experienced. And that's what our faith is built upon, because these people saw Jesus crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. They saw him. They heard him teach before he died. They heard him speak after he rose again from the dead. They saw, they heard, they experienced. He shared meals with them. He spent time with them. He touched them. They held each other. They testified. The apostles, the 500, the people that wrote the New Testament of the Bible, they saw it with their own eyes. They heard it with their own ears, and they experienced it with their own lives. But then Paul comes, and Paul says, listen, I'm a little unusual. And I'm not trying to say that I'm better, because in fact, I'm the least of all the apostles. Because remember, Paul used to be Saul. And when he was on the road to persecute the Christians, to round them up and throw them in jail, Jesus encountered him. So he also saw, heard, and experienced Jesus, but in a different way. It's the first resurrection appearance of Jesus after he had ascended back into heaven. And he said, listen, I am now one of those who is the eyewitness, who is a testifier to what Jesus Christ has said to me. But he said, it's not because I'm anything special. In fact, I was the worst. I was the one killing you guys. I was the one persecuting you guys. But here's the power of Jesus Christ. He took Saul, the persecutor, into Paul, the defender of the faith, right?
Amen.
That's the transformation power of the resurrection. When you encounter the living Christ, your life is never the same. It doesn't matter how bad you are. It doesn't matter how unqualified you feel, how unspiritual you feel. That doesn't matter. It's by the grace of God. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am.
Yeah.
You know, that's me too. That's me too. You know, it's by the grace of God that he's called me to proclaim the good news. You know? It's by his grace. It's not because I'm super special. I love to play basketball, but as you can tell, I didn't grow very tall. It didn't work out so well for me, but I loved it. I did it to the best of my ability. By the grace of God, I was what I was. It's the same when it comes to being your pastor, to being a preacher. I'm not the best. I'm not the greatest. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And it's only because of him that any of us can share the good news.
Amen.
And you don't have to stand up here to share it. You can be sitting in a coffee shop and sharing it. You can be on the street sharing it. You can be sitting in your homes sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with each other. And to be honest with you, those times are probably more powerful than anything else. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God. And the testimony is that I don't just want to talk about what I've read and what I've heard by hearsay. I want to experience the presence and the power of Jesus Christ for myself. I want to see and hear and taste and touch and experience the real presence of Jesus Christ. And that's why this particular place exists, because that is the deepest desire of my heart, that we would all experience, see, hear, taste, and touch the power and the presence of the resurrected Jesus Christ in our lives. Paul goes on to say that this teaching, these essential elements, this gospel, it was authenticated by those who were the eyewitnesses, by those who were the apostles and leaders of the church. And he said, and that includes me, even though I don't deserve it, even though I'm the least. He said, I'm like one abnormally born. It's like I was born with a defect. I'm not as good as everybody else. But by the grace of God, I stand with them. And on this authority, we proclaim this to you. That's why you hear the word apostolic sometimes, right? The apostolic church, the apostolic movement. Apostolic simply means, aside from describing a certain kind of church, it simply means that the true church stands on the apostles' teaching.
Amen.
That is what the apostles taught. That's what the New Testament is. It's the teachings that the apostles gave. That is what we believe. That and nothing else. We need to be careful that we can't add anything to the essential elements. We can't add anything to the foundation. You know, the Bible says there's no other foundation that can be laid except the one that we apostles laid for you, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, that's it. It has to be Jesus Christ. We can't add or take away from that. So what is the foundation of what we believe? Well, it was summed up in the beliefs of the early church. It was summed up in what they called the Apostles' Creed. Not because they wrote it, but because people, as they were listening to these teachings, wanted something that they could hold on to and memorize and say, this is the essential of what we believe. And we sang part of it this morning. So when we say in the song, "This I Believe," the creed, it takes language from the Apostles' Creed and says, this is the essentials of what we believe. This is what, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we all believe together, right? And let's look at that for a moment. The Apostles' Creed says, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth." That means that we believe that God, the one true living God, did indeed create everything that has been created. It was created by God. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son, our Lord. That Jesus Christ is unique as the Son of God. And that He is our Lord, meaning He is our King. Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, meaning that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. Was born of the Virgin Mary, that Jesus also is the Son of Man. That He suffered under Pontius Pilate, as we've already talked about. Jesus was a real historical person that lived in a real place in a real time that is attested to by all historical scholars. That He was crucified, died, and was buried. That the cross is central to our understanding of what God is doing in our lives and the world. That He descended to the dead. That simply means, if you didn't know this till this morning, that Jesus went to hell for you. Jesus went to hell for you and for me. Because He was showing His authority over even the place of the dead, Hades, they called it. He rose on the third day, He rose again, that He's risen, that He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, meaning that Jesus Christ has all authority and all power. And He will come to judge the living and the dead. We believe that Jesus is coming again. In fact, the apostles believed they were going to see it in their lifetime. That's how strong their belief was, that Jesus is coming again. That this kingdom He started, that this revolution He began, He's coming to finally bring it all together, where there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And then it goes on to say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. As we sang this morning, we believe in a God that is three in one. The Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, and the Holy Spirit. The communion of the saints. Communion means fellowship, relationship, that the church is made up of all who truly believe, but only those who truly believe. In our movement, it's called the Evangelical Covenant Church. That's the denomination we're a part of. We don't have any particular statement of faith, and you won't see a statement of faith on our website either. That's because we believe in the Bible and in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, which is a little bit longer. So we say, instead of formulating it ourselves, we're just going to say we stand on the Bible and we're a creedal church. We believe that these are the essential elements of our faith. And one of the things we talked about, we have six affirmations then, is that the church is really made up of all who believe. The early people in our movement would say the doors are wide enough for everyone who believes to come in. But they're narrow enough that those who don't believe, they don't come in. But all true believers, the communion of the saints, all true believers are part of the family of God. That means believers from everywhere, from every nation, from every tribe, every tongue, every culture, every background, every ethnicity, every kind of person. You know, that we're all one by our belief in Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins, which again means deliverance and freedom. The resurrection of the body. It's important that you get this. When you die, okay, when you die with Christ, it's not just like you have this spirit floating around, you know, that can, you know, just float around in the air. That we have an actual body was important to the early Christians. It was important that Jesus could be touched and felt and seen and that He could eat food. So we believe in the resurrection of the body. That when we live with Jesus forever, it's not just your spirit, but your body is going to be raised back up out of the ground. Your body is going to be transformed and changed. But that actually comes in a couple weeks, so I'm going to stop right there because that's in 1 Corinthians 15 too. But our bodies are going to be changed, but they will be real bodies. And finally, the life everlasting. That we believe that life will continue on forever and ever with God. So what with these essential elements? Why do we focus on these? Because this is what binds us together. This is what we build upon. And beyond that, there can be disagreement. Yes, I tell you, there can be disagreement. People who honor and love and fear God have come to different conclusions about things not related to the essentials, right? It says that God created the heavens and earth. It doesn't say how. People have different beliefs on how long it took and exactly how it happened. How many of you know that there are different beliefs about the Holy Spirit in the church? Amen?
There are people talk about the Holy Spirit in all kinds of different ways. What did the apostles say was essential? That we believe the Holy Spirit is real. The power and presence of God is real. There was room for interpretation. There was room for contextualization. There was room for differences. But not in the essentials, in the foundation of what we believe. That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised again. And then what we talked about in the Apostles' Creed. Christ is the key, friends. And here's where we're at today. Christ is the key to understanding all of Scripture. We can now understand the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, because of Christ. We need to understand the teachings of the New Testament in light of Jesus Christ. So because God came in the flesh as a person, we now can not only interpret the Scripture, but understand life through Jesus Christ, right? I mean, if you want to understand life, then start reading and listening to the life of Jesus. And you will find life. You know? We're all looking for that, right? Sometimes people have said the Bible is like an instruction manual. That's helpful, but it's a little impersonal to me. I think Jesus Christ is life. And once I begin to live and move in Jesus Christ, I begin to experience the life that he offers to us. And then Jesus reminded his followers, right before he died, he said, listen, there are some essential elements that you need to understand. And so we come to the table this morning. We come to the table that you see in front of you with the elements, we call them. The essential elements of what we believe. For it was on that day they were celebrating the Passover together, remembering God's deliverance, God's rule and God's reign, and his forgiveness of sins that would end their captivity. At that meal, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. There were lots of other elements in the Passover meal, but he chose two as essential. The bread, and then after dinner, he took the cup. He said, this cup, new covenant in my blood. The blood brought life to the Jews. This was not necessarily associated with death like we think, but it also carried with it an image of life. Because when the priest would sacrifice the animal, that wasn't the end of it. It wasn't the death of the animal, but they would take the blood, and the blood would cover everything to make it clean. And Jesus' blood, we believe, covers us and makes us clean. And Jesus said, whenever you drink this, do it in remembrance of me. Remember the essential elements of not only faith, but life. The bread, the wine, suffering and resurrection, death and life. These are the essential elements that we celebrate. In our church, I've talked about both of the sacraments we have, the things that enact and remind us and allow us to experience the mystery of God, baptism and what we call communion, or the Lord's Supper, or the Eucharist. And Jesus said that we should continue to do this, to remember what is essential to life. And friends, I want to invite you to this table this morning, because Jesus Christ, for me, is like air and breath and water and food, and life. That's how essential the presence of Christ and the gospel is to my life, and really for all of our lives. So I invite you this morning to come to this table, not out of obligation, but because you're invited to come. We come this morning not because we're trying to express our opinion, but because we want to experience the presence of the risen Christ in our life. We don't come because we're super spiritual and have all our stuff together. But we come because we're sinners in constant need of God's forgiveness and God's grace in our life. And so this table is open, and you are invited to this table this morning. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that he has risen from the dead, and you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, we admit that we are sinners. We believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again according to the Scripture. And then we commit to follow him. We confess him as our Lord. So this table is for everyone who has done that. Even if today is the day that you've done that, you are welcome to come and to remember the essential elements of life. That Christ suffered and died
and rose again, that we might have not just forgiveness of sins, but freedom, deliverance, purpose, and life eternal, life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray.